Good evening. It is good to be back with you here in Lurgan, and also to Maurice for his words of welcome once again. We give him thanks, and also to the oversight once again for the invitation to spend this time over this next number of weeks, even around the word of the Lord. We're turning in our Bibles this evening to Romans in the chapter 8 once again, as we come to pick up our thoughts once again in this great passage that Paul writes under the inspiration, of course, of the Holy Spirit of God himself. We're going to read together from the verse 1 of the chapter, and we'll read down into the end of verse 17. The book of Romans, the chapter 8, and the verse 1. The Word of God says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together." And so reads the word of the Lord our God. Let's pray together and ask for the Lord's blessing again as we come to continue our thoughts upon his word. Father, we're thankful even for the opportunity that is ours to bow in thy presence. We acknowledge even in the sentiments of the two hymns that we've began our meeting with, that it's all because of the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful, Father, that he is the rock upon which we stand. We're thankful, Lord, that even in times of trouble and difficulty and strife, that we can hide ourselves in the rock who never moves, who never changes, and who is unfailing in his love and his mercy and his grace. And so, Father, as we come another time into this place where the preaching of the word, O Lord, is even at the very pinnacle of our worship, O Father, as thy word is open before us, we pray now that thou wouldst be pleased to come and to feed us therefrom. We pray that thou wouldst break even the word of life on the tables of our heart and help us, O Lord, to understand thy truth. And Lord, we pray that thou wouldst be pleased even to take these lips, which are but clay, to point my feet into the Master's way. Help me, Lord, in all I do, simply to lift up and to glorify you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we began our study last Tuesday evening, we looked, of course, at what Paul has already been dealing with in this book of Romans to this point of the 8th chapter. We noted that as we come into this 8th chapter, he has dealt with the great gospel truths, all those things that are personal to us as we know and enjoy the benefits of being a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. We noted how that Paul, in the beginning of this treatise, begins to lay forth the truths of propitiation, that being that God in the Lord Jesus Christ even fully and finally paid the sin debt for us. Justification, how that in light of the law we are declared righteous as God looks upon us. Reconciliation in and by the death of his cross, how that Christ made peace with God the Father. Redemption, how that our sin-sick soul have been saved by his precious blood, which was a payment for the penalty of our sin. And then emancipation, for that payment not only paid our sin debt, but it fully and finally liberated us from the very slavery and bondage of sin itself. And coming into chapter 8 then, we noted that this is a chapter in which he brings forth the great gospel theme of adoption, that of being part of the family of God. Now, taken as individual gems, we noted that these gospel truths testify one and all to the goodly essence of the gospel. And then noted, of course, how that joined together as they should be into the whole, they solidify our understanding and no doubt our conviction that the Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel is good news indeed. So focusing our hearts and minds on chapter 8 last week, we looked at what it meant to be part of the family of God. And Paul here writes in this chapter about the adoption of the believer, contrasting it to the understood process and accompanying privileges which were part of the Roman model of adoption, something which the church there at Rome would no doubt have been familiar with and would easily identify the contrasts and parallels from which he draws. And in that model, we noted that the person who was adopted under this system knew what it was to receive four great outcomes. They knew the everlasting love of a new father. They knew the declaration of being an heir of all that was their new father's. And they knew the discharge of any old debts and grievances. They simply had a new life. And then they knew what it was to be deemed worthy of a high price. And contrasting that to what every believer experiences at the very moment of salvation, we rejoice then in the devotion of our Heavenly Father. We bask in the distinction that we share with the Son. And we challenge one and all once again to submit to the leading and the direction of the Holy Spirit. And so coming this second week, we want to pick up right where we left off. And as we enter into tonight's study, I want us to realize one key truth above everything else. For that is, of course, that when we speak of our spiritual adoption into the family of God, we speak of something which is intrinsically connected to the working of the Spirit of God in our lives. I wonder this evening, do you know the Spirit of God? Do you commune with the Spirit of God? Do you fellowship with the Spirit of God? Oh, believe not the error of the day. That, of course, being that the Holy Spirit of God is some mystic being, that he changes our behavior to something which only could be testified as being akin to madness or insanity, as being someone who changes our speech into some unknown dialect. He does not compel his followers to glorify him. He does not seek any self-glorification. You see, as we come to deal with the Spirit of God, we deal with the Spirit of God as being a person, the third person of the triune God, co-eternal, co-existent, co-equal, eternally existent, third person of the triune God. Therefore, whenever we come to speak of the Holy Spirit of God indwelling the believer, being, as it were, in our very innermost being, we're speaking of what happens, what occurs in that moment in a twinkling of an eye when the newborn babe in Christ receives all of God that they ever will receive. You see, there's no second baptisms of the Holy Spirit. There's no second fillings of the Holy Spirit. At this moment, I have all of God that I will ever have. He indwells me. One day he baptized me into the family of God. He seals me. I have all of him. But the question I must answer as well as you is simply this: does he have all of me? You and I should not desire to have more of the Holy Spirit of God. But oh, it should be our desire that the Holy Spirit of God would have more of us. In this chapter of this great treatise, Paul is reminding the believer of the great truth of adoption. In the same passage, he's also testifying to the assurance that every believer can have of their being a part of the family of God. And as we make our way down through this passage, come with me to verse 9. For there Paul writes, "Ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." And here Paul is reminding us that to not have the Spirit of God, to not know the working of the Spirit of God in our lives, means that we can never know what it is to be part of his family. You read through this passage that we have read together in this time we've already spent, verses 1 through 17. We have 15 mentions of the Spirit of God in these 17 verses. And thus, when dealing with the truth of our adoption into the family of God, we must place the emphasis where God surely places the emphasis. For this passage testifies that our adoption into the family of God is not possible apart from the working of the Spirit. And our knowledge and assurance that we are part of the family of God is not possible apart from the Spirit. Look with me in verses 1 through 3. He says there, "There's therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh." What's the work of the Spirit here? It's the very fact that he frees us from sin and death. Verse 4, he tells us then that he enables us to fulfill the law. In verses 5 through 11, he reminds us that the work of the Spirit is changing our nature. In verses 12 through 13, he tells us that the Spirit of God gives us victory over sin. In verses 14 and 6 through 16, he tells us then that the Spirit of God works to assure us that we have our part, that we have our place in the very family of God himself. And therefore, as we come to the second week of our study, being part of the family of God, we want to focus our minds and our hearts for just a few moments on the truths that we can bring forth from verse 14 of the chapter that simply testify of this, that as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. You see, the title of tonight's study is simply this: how we should live as part of the family of God. And surely the answer, as we've already made our way down through these 17 verses, is this: it's to live the Spirit-led life. That in everything that we say, that in everything that we do, we are guided by the Spirit of God himself. Very often we hear the verses quoted, and some, of course, will have them as their life verses, perhaps. Verses that they hold on to, that provide assurance and reassurance and encouragement in times of trouble. Proverbs 3 in the verses 5 and 6. "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding." Oh, we all know it. We all rejoice in it. But let me ask you this, as the verses continue, "In all thy ways acknowledge him." How true is that of our testimony? How true is it that each and every day and every choice that we make and every word that we say and every thought that we think, that you and I acknowledge God. We give a thought to what God would have us to do in those circumstances, that we are open and yield it to the very Spirit of God working in our lives. For surely as we understand what it is to be part of the family and then ask the question, how should we live as part of the family? The Bible reminds us over and over again that we can only live as we are yielded and submitted to Him and to His leading and to His guiding. And therefore, the truth of Scripture speaks over and over again that you and I as believers in Christ, we must live the Spirit-led life in all that we say and do. The Apostle Paul speaks much about the Spirit of God. Much of his writings in the New Testament, of course, deal with the working of the Spirit. As we make our way through this study tonight, we want to take three quick thoughts that we obtain from these writings. And I trust that they'll help us all understand more about what it is to live the Spirit-led life. For first of all, I believe that to live the Spirit-led life is to be Spirit-filled. To be Spirit-filled. It says there in verse 9, "You're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you." You might ask already, is that not a contradiction to what you just said? For just a few moments ago, you reminded us of the truth that at the very moment of salvation, we receive all of God that we're ever going to receive. The Holy Spirit of God comes and indwells us. But as we come to understand that to live the Spirit-led life is to be Spirit-filled, come with me to Ephesians in the chapter 5, please. Ephesians in the chapter 5, for we'll see here that as Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, it's no way a contradiction to say that we must be Spirit-filled. Ephesians chapter 5 and the verse 18, he says, "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." Chapter 4 and 5 of this book of Ephesians deal with the believer. They deal with their life. They deal with their behavior. They deal with the things that God would seek each and every believer to institute within their daily practice, their daily walk, their daily conduct with other believers, their daily walk even with the outside world. And here, as Paul writes in the verse 18, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit," he issues a command, not an option, a definite command. And that command is simply to you and I, to every believer, that we be filled with the Spirit of God. Now remember, it is true that we get no more of Him. But it's also true that He has so much more to get from all of us. There's more in my life that I can yield to Him, and there's surely more even in your life that you know that you can yield to Him. Here, the great contrast between wine and the Spirit of God is used to illustrate a very key truth. The Bible tells us there, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess." We know, of course, that the Bible also describes wine as being a strong drink. It's as a mocker. It's something which we know transforms the taker into a less desirable, degrading person. And so the contrast between the wine which transforms that taker into someone who is less desirable, it's then made with the Holy Spirit of God, for He is the one who transforms the believer into an ever more desirable and delightful person. One whom people sit and take knowledge that you and I have been with Jesus. I wonder this evening if you were asked the question, are you filled with the Spirit of God? as part of the family of God here in Lurgan, can I see the Spirit of God in you? Can you see the Spirit of God in me? You see, I think it would find universal agreement within our gathering tonight that if I was to say quite rightly that I can't be a pastor, I can't be a preacher, I can't be a teacher if I'm not filled with the Spirit of God. But you know, as true as that is, surely it's also true for me to say that you can't be the husband, you can't be the wife, you can't be the father, you can't be the mother, you can't be the elder, you can't be the deacon, you can't be the church member, you can't be the church adherent. You can't be the office worker, you can't be the construction worker, you can't be the businessman that God desires you to be, except you know what it is to be filled with the Spirit of God. I wonder this evening, is it true that perhaps there's those even tonight struggling with living a life which is fully identified with the Spirit-led life? Oh, if I could say anything to you, surely it would be as this Word of God commands us to let go of the world, to get a hold of God. Let go of the world and grab a hold of the one who holds on to you. Be filled with the Spirit. The story is told of D.L. Moody. He's coming to England. A group of pastors meet to discuss his coming. And some within that gathering had concerns about this American evangelist coming into their land, coming to preach the gospel, coming to hold huge evangelistic rallies. One old preacher at that gathering stood to his feet, and he was very much against the visit of D.L. Moody to England. He asked, who did D.L. Moody think he was? He was someone who was uneducated. He was someone who was unproved. He was someone who was coming over with no real credentials, no real even backing from anyone on this side of the ocean. And then there was, of course, the fact that in everything that D.L. Moody seemed to do in America and everything that was reported of him, it seemed that D.L. Moody thought that he had a monopoly on the Spirit of God. He made his point and he sat down. And rising to his feet, this young man sought to counteract what that old man had said, and he says, sir, with the utmost respect, I believe it to be true to say that D.L. Moody does not believe that he has a monopoly on the Spirit of God, but I do believe that the Spirit of God has a monopoly on him. I wonder tonight, is that true of you? You see, as we gather here tonight, there are many who think that the following the Word of the Lord and to enact the Word of the Lord and to be living a life which radiates forth the Word of the Lord, well, it's only for people who have a certain position. It's only for people who have a certain calling. Well, it's not for the everyday Christian. It's not for you and for me to enact. But have you ever thought for just a moment on what the Bible records for us at the very beginning of the New Testament church? How there was that group of men taken from among the followers. They were called deacons. That term that so many even today pour a little bit of scorn and ridicule on. Oh, they're just the people who open up, clean up, and lock up. But what does the Bible record about Stephen? Tells us he was full of faith. And doing what he was called to do and living the life that God had called him to live, he lived it in a way that was Spirit-filled and Spirit-led. He stood before a large group of men and he preached Christ and he stood true to his Savior and he lived before them the calling that God had placed on his life. And let me tell you, as many as the people who gathered that day knew his name, have you ever considered that heaven knew his name? Have you ever considered that the day that he stood before that crowd, there was a chorus of angels and the glories above, and they knew the name of Stephen? Because as they beheld, they saw the Son of God who was set at his Father's right hand, having finished the work that God had sent him to do. He stood up from that place to greet a man called Stephen home. Oh, my friend, there's something true about living a Spirit-filled life. There's something for us all to gain. There's something so precious, so vibrant, so real. To be Spirit-led is to be Spirit-filled. Number two, to be Spirit-led is to be Spirit-fed. In verse 14 of our reading, it says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God." Now, last week in our study, as we ended it, we noted, of course, that the direction that we receive as being part of the family of God comes from the Holy Spirit of God. We noted then that God always directs us through His Word. Therefore, as we further develop that thought in our hearts and our minds for just a few moments, we all agree, I trust, that as we read the Word of God and as we meditate upon the Word of God, and as we hear the Word of God preached in our presence, even tonight in these faltering words, it's the Holy Spirit of God who is the teacher. It's the Holy Spirit of God who applies it to our hearts. He's the illuminator who helps us to understand God's will even through His Word. Therefore, when we talk of the Spirit-led life, we speak of a life which is led by the Word of God as we are fed by the Word of God. See, what's true about the Bible is that it's the manna to our souls. His Word is the water that satisfies our thirst in this dry and this thirsty land. His Word is everything that we spiritually need to grow and to prosper in our earthly journey, all found within this inspired book. The words of the Lord were Himself, "Where man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Now come with me to Jeremiah in the chapter 3. Big difference between 31 and 3. So I'm glad I got that right. Jeremiah in the chapter 3, let's read together from the verse 14 of the chapter. The Bible says, "Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you, and I will take you one of a city and two of a family, and will bring you to Zion. And I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. It shall come to pass when ye shall be multiplied and increased in the land in those days, saith the Lord. They shall say no more, the ark of the covenant of the Lord. Neither shall it come to mind, neither shall they remember it, neither shall they visit it, neither shall that be done anymore." As we come into this portion of Scripture, we come to a man who is referred to, of course, as the weeping prophet. One who came with a great burden for his people, for his nation. One who labored faithfully in the calling that God placed upon him, saw very little results, saw very little fruit or acceptance of his ministry. But as he comes with this prophecy, even to the people, he comes at a time whenever the great need of the nation, the great need of the people was to be fed with knowledge and understanding. That's according to what the Lord says, because he says that they shall feed you, the pastors that he shall give to the people shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. And therefore, as we come to this passage, we come to the understanding that God realized and recognized that in the midst of a nation who was going through a dark hour, in the midst of a nation that was going through troubled times, in the midst of a nation who knew what it was corporately to have turned their back on Him, He knew that they needed His Word. They needed to be spiritually fed with knowledge and with understanding. That need hasn't changed. And nor, let me tell you, is it a one-way street. For what you receive in knowledge and understanding from a pulpit such as this and a meeting such as this can be very much reciprocated in one-to-one conversation. And it should be. Being properly fed is to be prepared for life with all of its challenges. And as you and I feed in the diet of God's Word, as we gain this knowledge and understanding that God Himself said He would feed His people with, we'll recognize and we'll understand and be prepared for the spiritual battles with Satan that we're all engaged in. We live in a generation when many Christians take up sports. They give large amounts of time and effort to perfecting their sport. There are others who take up crafting or cooking. And again, large amounts of time and effort are spent in the perfecting of that cooking and the perfecting of that craft. But surely, as we survey what's going on around us in the world today, do we not recognize the need for believers once again to take up the Word of God? To use time, energy, and effort perfecting their skill in the Word of God. So few, especially in our younger generation, so few are spiritually discerning in these days. And it all comes from a weak, anemic diet. It's not enough to come on a Sunday morning. It's not enough to come on a Sunday evening. It's not even enough to come to a Bible study such as this. You and I must know what it is to be fed of the Spirit day by day. To engage ourselves in the work of being fed from the Word of God. Know that you and I would be Spirit-fed, that believers today would perfect their study in the Word of God as much as they perfect everything else. Our churches would be spiritually richer. Our churches would be more ready to fulfill their one responsibility of being the pillar and the ground of the truth. But so many of our young people are falling away. Why? Because they don't know what truth is. They can't discern between truth and falsehood. They're moved about with every wave of the sea because they haven't perfected their skill in the Word of God. Turn with me to Colossians in the chapter 3. A little bit more turning than perhaps would be normal in a message from myself, but we're in a Bible study, so I trust you'll forgive me. I want us to notice in this passage, Colossians chapter 3, in the verses 15 through 17, the clear connection between being Spirit-filled and being Spirit-fed. For in Colossians chapter 3, in the verse 15, he says, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Whatsoever ye do, indeed, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." What you notice in those verses as he speaks there of now being filled with the Word of God, he speaks of exactly the same results that are seen in the life as when we're filled with the Spirit of God. The same things that are evident whenever the Spirit of God is filling us, whenever the Spirit of God is leading us, is the same things that are evident whenever the Word of God is filling us, whenever the Word of God is indwelling us. And therefore, if we are to remain filled with the Spirit, the Bible draws a very clear connection that then we must continue to be filled with the Word. Continue to dwell in the Word. Continue to take it in day by day. And so to be Spirit-led is to be Spirit-filled. To be Spirit-led is to be Spirit-fed. Number three then, to be Spirit-led is to bear Spirit fruit. Turn with me to verse 16 of Romans chapter 8. He says, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." The Bible here tells us that the Spirit beareth something within us. He beareth witness. Now, coming back to think upon the Roman adoption system, it was dictated within the law that enshrined that adoption system that seven witnesses were required to formally witness the adoption. They were required so that the adoption could be considered to be formal and legal. And the job of these witnesses was to vouch for the validity, the legality, and the authenticity of the adoption. And these witnesses, as they saw this little ceremony taking place, as this one would transfer from their natural family into their new family, these witnesses would forever know and be able to tell others of the events which occurred during this transfer. And here in Romans chapter 8 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul highlights to us that God has deemed that it's the Spirit of God who testifies within us that we are the sons of God. And this witness that he beareth forth in our lives is a witness which tells us that everything has been transacted as it should. And for the remainder of our earthly journey, he reminds us that we are the sons and the daughters of God as he vouches for the validity, the legality, and the authenticity of our salvation. Oh, what a witness. And having such a witness within, having such a knowledge of such a happening within, surely then it follows that we too should bear witness without. Billy Sunday it was who said that you cannot be saved and not know it. You cannot be saved and not show it. And thus in the Spirit-led life of a believer, I believe that the Bible helps us to understand that there will be the bearing of Spirit fruit. Not fruits, but fruit. Turn with me to Galatians in the chapter 5, please. Famous passage, famous verse. You'll all know, of course, no doubt by heart. He says, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's." Oh, what a thought. That's what the Spirit's bearing witness of at this very moment in my heart. I am His. He is mine. But as we read those verses together, notice that there's nine graces present and evident. One fruit, but nine graces. And remembering that the Holy Spirit of God, that His key work is to magnify Christ. And as we are led by Him, as we are filled by Him, as we are fed by Him, then surely we will bring forth the Spirit fruit as He works in us. And coming back to think of the legal act of adoption under the Roman system, that act of adoption brought a level of responsibility with it. The one who was adopted was now required, it was demanded by the law, that he be loyal to his new father. Friends, now make no mistake about it. Being saved and being adopted into the family of God brings a huge level of responsibility to our lives. Now then, we are ambassadors. We are emissaries here in this dark world of everything that Christ has done for us. Does by its very nature demand our loyalty to our Heavenly Father? And what better way to be an ambassador? What better way to show our loyalty than by bearing the Spirit's fruit in our lives? That fruit is made up of love. John 13, in the verse 35, "By this shall men know that ye are my disciples, when ye love one another." It's the work of the Spirit to bring forth love in our hearts. That fruit contains not only love, but it's made up of joy. The believer's joy is in Christ. Oh, the world can take our happiness, but thank God it can never take our joy. Because He is ours forever. And the Spirit witnesses to our spirit that we are the children of God. It's not only love and joy, it's peace. The work of peace in our hearts as the Spirit works it. He works it to reassure us. He gives us that peace that the Bible describes as that of being passing all understanding. And all the world around us may be crumbling. Perhaps even now your life is just falling apart. When we feel all alone. But it's the Spirit of God who gives peace in the storm. It's the Spirit of God who comes alongside and whispers even in the bedlam of all that's unfolding around us. And He whispers in the innermost being of our heart and He says, "You are a child of the King. You're part of royalty. You're on your way home." Not only love, joy, peace, but long-suffering. The idea of long-suffering is there, turning the other cheek, of course. And sometimes that is required within. So we live together as believers. But very often it's required without. But as we turn the other cheek, let us remember always that we should never compromise. If we have to suffer long, then as the Bible tells us, we suffer on. We don't sell our birthright. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, it's the sweetness of attitude. Faith, it's the living out of what we believe. How can we get more faith? It's only by the Word of God. For faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. You want to know what it is to live a life of faith, then learn what it is to be in the Word of God. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, faith, goodness. The Greek word simply means soft, tender, ready to help, seeking the best. He says, goodness, faith, meekness, humble, teachable, patient, under suffering. That temperance then is keeping all of our affections and passions under balance. Nine graces, one fruit. Therefore, this evening, as we answer the question, I trust from the Word of God, how should we live as part of the family? I wonder, are you living a Spirit-led life? Do you exhibit what it is to be filled with the Spirit? Do you know what it is to be fed by the Spirit today? Is this the first time that your Bible's been opened? Is this the first moment that you've taken to sit in the stillness and quietness and hear what God is saying? Is there spirit fruit in your life? Oh, that God would help us all to live the spirit-led life as we enjoy being part of the family of God. May God bless His word into our hearts today.